Welcome, and thanks for joining us for the weekly podcast of Center Church San Diego. We are so happy to connect with you online today. You matter to God. You really do. Whatever your past, no matter what your circumstances right now, God loves you, and you belong right here. Hope starts now as we invite Christ to take his rightful place at the center of our lives. Let's jump in.
Well, hello. And welcome to Center Church. My name is Marcus. I'm the lead pastor here. And we're glad to have you back for week number three of Lion Hearted. I made the news this week. I don't know if you knew that. They actually came and wanted me to weigh in on one of the most disruptive events in our nation this past week. And I thought I'd show you the video of me on the news.
That's fine.
As part of the company's reaction to the incident, Starbucks agreed to close more than 8,000 locations today for training.
You know, I do what I can to speak to the issues of our day, and that was me, some dude in the bushes with the camera. And can I just say that I'm just glad that they did not catch me pounding on the door or cussing at the cameraman or anything else like that. Evidently, I'm the only person in America that did not get the memo that Starbucks was closed for the afternoon, and I'm not bitter about it. But now, I am kind of like, I'm a little self-conscious, and I feel like I'm being watched everywhere I go. So, like, I check all the bushes and everything else, and just, you know, watch it. Next time you go to Starbucks, you might end up on the news, too. But we are fresh on off the heels of an incredible women's event that we hosted in Bankers Hill on Friday night. How many ladies were there? Bunch of you guys. Significant, was off the hook, and so great. We had hundreds of women that came to connect with one another and to connect with who God says they are. And it was just a tremendous, tremendous night. And so I want to give a special shout out to all of the volunteers that made that night happen. Can you just put your hands together, you guys, for all the selfless effort? Absolutely crushed it. It was just awesome. So good way to go. Good job. Well, who's ready to get lion-hearted today? This series that we are now in week three of is really all about how to live a stand secure life in the middle of a world that seems to always be shifting around. You know, I there's lots of other things other than me on the news, you notice? And every time I check it out and look at it, maybe you probably do, you look around our culture and be like, man, it's kind of crazy. There's lots of stuff shifting around. We're a culture of compromises in a lot of ways, a society that seems pretty crazy most of the time. And so the book of Daniel, which is really kind of what we're digging into and looking at in depth a little bit, is really all about the challenges that people face in a culture that's kind of crazy, but how as people who have been called by a great God, we can actually navigate through a crazy culture, not just sort of enduring it, fingers crossed, hope it all works out for the best, but we can actually influence it for the good. We have actually been called to be change makers, to do something positive with our influence. And so we've been looking at how you can stand firm in the middle of craziness, you can love well in the middle of that, and actually influence the world that we live in for the good. And so I'm excited even again today to be able to come and look at God's word and what can we draw out to be those kinds of change agents. Now, I fly fairly regularly. How many of you guys like to fly? I mean, like in an airplane, not with your arms, like in an actual airplane. Okay, I on a regular basis will fly, and if you do that on, you know, fairly regularly, you know that ever so often There's this little thing called turbulence, right? We know about turbulence, and it's the little bumps that we experience in the road. It's really no big deal most of the time, but there was this one time we were flying into Orlando, and for whatever reason, every time I fly into Florida, I have negative experiences. That's why I stay on the West Coast. I stay away from Florida. But we're flying into Orlando, and we hit 30 minutes of some of the most drastic turbulence that I've ever experienced in my life. And everybody's buckled in, and it was like unlike anything I've ever seen. And we look out the windows of the airplane, and it was like you could see the flex in the wings. It was like the airplane was trying to will itself into the landing area. It was like really scary. But the hands down most scariest turbulence experience that I ever had in an airplane was actually not way up high in the air. It was actually really down low to the ground. Experiencing turbulence about 30 feet off the ground, actually, as we descended into San Francisco International Airport, where I'm actually born and raised. And that turbulence down there was called wind shear. And basically what happened was, is the wind shifted at the very last second on the pilot as we came in to make a landing. And about 20 or 30 feet off the ground, the plane just went straight down. And it slammed into the tarmac so hard that all of the oxygen masks in the cabin all dropped down. Because everybody starts screaming and grabbing their loved ones, and evidently the plane was like, you're going to need some of this. Okay, so like the oxygen masks come down, and it was this like crazy, crazy experience. And the thing is like, you couldn't have even stay upright while you were seated and buckled in. Okay, it was like one of those kind of, you're just like all over the place. And it seems to me, as I was thinking about it this week, turbulence is kind of like a really accurate metaphor for what our lives look like sometimes in the culture that we live in. Sometimes you feel like you can't even stay upright, even when you're seated and the seatbelt is securely fastened. It's like the oxygen masks start dropping, and just like all kinds of stuff is in flux. And so as we look at this world that we live in. Over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the turbulence that can come and be a part of this life that we live. And so we backed up specifically and looked at these guys. We've now looked at Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you're here last week, we talked about the fiery furnace and this incredible thing that goes on when guys actually decide, okay, you know what, I'm going to stand up for what I believe in. And so we've had this influence on our culture that causes us to feel a little like, I don't know, uneasy on our feet. And this happened to not only these guys, but their ability to influence their nation actually went all the way up the chain of the command to the highest king in the land, King Nebuchadnezzar. We talked about him last week. And so this king actually witnesses in a pretty incredible miracles of God. And we pick up the story in Daniel chapter 4. The verse will be on the screen. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. He says, peace and prosperity to you. That's how he starts. Now, this word prosperity isn't maybe the same word you think of, like as in like financial prosperity. The original word actually speaks to something a lot deeper. It's like a prosperity of the soul. He's saying, like, I really hope that you have peace in your life and a prosperity deep down on the inside, the kind of contentment that only God can allow you to have. It's that kind of word. He said, I want that to be yours. I want you to know about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how powerful his wonders. His kingdom will last forever, his rule throughout all generations. He's a person who's had a front row seat to watching God come through in some pretty turbulent things. He's seen the miraculous. And so there's no denying, and he's admitting it right up front. There's no denying that, hey man, there's a God. He is in heaven. He's done some pretty miraculous things here. But as is true for so many people, as was true for this king, the human problem that a lot of us have is not so much admitting that there is a God. The problem is in admitting that you actually need him and that I need to yield my life to him. A lot of people that I know can be like, do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe that there's a God. But the big problem for us human beings, it was true even for a guy like Nebuchadnezzar that had even seen God show up and do big stuff. He knew there was a God, wasn't actually sure whether he wanted to yield himself to that or not. And so the truth is we're all a pretty short walk from our greatest sin. And if you're taking notes, you can write this down. The epicenter of sin is pride. You want to, like, if you want to boil down what the human condition, Our central issue is, it's this, it's pride. I can boil every sin in the book down to this issue. Sin at its very center is saying, no, not your way, God, my way. I'm in charge. That's basically what it is. At its most basic level, sin is selfishness. Sin is pride. And it's what leads to every other sin. It's the root of it all. It's the epicenter of sin. It's what I call the me monster madness. It's a me, 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 me. And this craziness overcomes my life when I allow pride to be at the center of it. I need Jesus to be at the center of me. That's, if you've been around Center Church a while, you know that that's actually part of our mission statement. Christ at the center of me. That's why we call ourselves Center Church. We need Jesus there. I might even say that I need him there. Where the rub comes in is that if I'm not careful, if you're not careful, the me monster takes over. And that's what gets to take the central place. And so no sooner had this king expressed to God, hey, God, you're numero uno. You're number one. Check this out in verse 4, very next verse. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity. So here's a guy who has finally kind of acknowledged God. God showed up in these massive, miraculous ways. But now look, he's feeling pretty comfortable. Now he starts prospering. Now he's doing good, and he starts feeding the me monster. And what's about to come up is an absolute insanity that overtakes him. And I would argue it is an insanity that is common to human beings when we feed the me monster and we let the me monster take over the center of our life. And so I want to show you three things that I think are absolute madness that happen when we allow that to start happening. There are things that Nebuchadnezzar did, and there are things that we can get caught up doing, and they cause the me monster madness. Write this down if you're taking notes. Letter A, it's when you're self-sufficient instead of God-dependent. When you start becoming self-sufficient instead of God-dependent. Now, you might be sitting here thinking to yourself, like, look, man, ease up. I'm in church today. I'm God-dependent, okay? And I get it, but can I just confess to you that I find myself being a lot more self-sufficient than I care to admit an awful lot of the time. And maybe you are too. And where I find it shows up the most is in my prayerlessness. I don't want you to walk with me here for just a second. On the degree to which I actually talk to God in my everyday life about the things that concern me, about the things that concern my world, it's prayerlessness. I want you to ask yourself this question. How often do you treat your conversation with God like a fire alarm handle on the wall? Pull in case of emergency. The building is burning down. Let's talk to Jesus. But the moment everything starts to kind of be chill and feeling okay, I start feeding the me monster. Once the prosperity kind of comes up a little bit, I don't need, I'm doing pretty good. And this is borne out through all of human history. Do you know when the occasions in human history when the church tends to grow the most? It's in times of crisis and in times of hardship. Now, one of the most populated days in America for the church, you know when that was? It was the Sunday after 9/11. Everybody went to church. Everybody and their brother. It's like, dear Father, the whole thing's going to hell in a handbasket. Pull the lever. We're going to go talk to God. Okay? But you know what starts to happen is that when we notice the church starts to shrink when everybody's actually feeling pretty comfortable and pretty prosperous. And what's crazy about it is that we actually begin to believe that our prosperity, it was based on something that we did. We get self-sufficient instead of God-dependent. And it happened to the king too. And so God gives Nebuchadnezzar a really frightening dream. He gets a nightmare that was sent by God. And the king actually goes to Daniel, if you remember Daniel from chapter 1, week 1. He goes to Daniel and is like, Can you tell me what this dream means? And I won't go into all the details of the dream. It's really kind of lots of ornate language and imagery. But essentially, the dream involves this mighty tree that grows all the way up to the heavens and is then suddenly cut down. And it scares the king. And so Daniel tells the king the meaning, and it's found in verse 22. This is Daniel talking to him. He says, "That tree, your majesty, is you. For you have grown strong and great. Your greatness reaches up to the heaven. Your rule to the ends of the earth." Now, he's speaking now not just of the king, but to an entire culture, a Babylonian culture that has grown strong and great, with greatness that reaches up to the heavens, the rule to the ends of the earth. Kind of sounds like America, sort of, too. A community, a culture, a society that's sort of great, but has maybe kind of lost touch a little bit on what caused the greatness, the me monster kind of taking over. Do you feel me? I don't mean to get too personal, but I'm just saying. There's things that we can relate to here. And he says, this is what your dream means. Your majesty, what the Most High has declared will happen to the Lord, my Lord the King. You will be driven from human society and you will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow and you will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. See, the great king kind of chilling out his palace going, man, look at how great my tree is, to the height of the heavens. Look at how prosperous I am. I'm feeling good. And the whole time, he's eating ding-dongs and feeding the me monster. The whole time, he's lavishing on himself all of these great accolades. He was self-sufficient instead of being God-dependent. And there was a crazy consequence that was coming his way. Here's the next me monster madness. It's when you take the credit instead of giving God thanks. You take the credit instead of giving God thanks. We live in a culture, you guys, that is just straight crazy about themselves. Do you notice this? I think that's part of what, like, the whole advertising, our whole advertising, like, superstructure is built on the fundamental idea that we're, like, amazing and we're great and we want to be even greater and more amazinger, right? And so I would say a majority of people that I know, we give ourselves the credit for what we accomplish in life rather than giving God the credit for what's accomplished. And the only way to avoid the turmoil that inevitably comes when the me monster takes over is to begin giving God thanks. And I know that kind of goes against what maybe this American culture wants to teach you. It may even be like go against what your gut reaction to even what I just said is. Because a lot of us go like, hey, look, man, I've worked hard. I went to college. I studied hard. I did a lot of effort. Maybe I hustled more than this guy over here. And I've done good. I've done well. I strived and I tried hard. I made it because of me. It's actually part of the myth of the American dream. The self-made man or self-made woman, right? But you know as well as I do. Listen, if you just think about this just for a second, you know as well as I do. You were in no more control of whether your heart beat this morning when you woke up or whether it did not. There's not one person in this room that, you know, fired up the breathing machine for your life when your feet hit the floor today. There's not one person in this room that sat down and got the Legos out and constructed the capacity of your own mind. There's not one person in this room that knit together your DNA strands. That was all God. And so yet you may have all sorts of blessings and accolades and accomplishments and all those different kinds of things, but God gave you the mind to learn. God gave you the lungs that are in your chest breathing in and out right now. He gifted you with skills and talents. It's really all because of him. And we get this awful lot. We sort of want to take the credit for an awful lot of things that really God's the one that deserves the thanks for it. Look at what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:7. He says, "What are you so puffed up about? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why act as though you're so great, as though you've accomplished something on your own?" Isn't that just kind of a priority restructure, like, for us real quick? Like, look, I'm a person, I'm enormously blessed. I have so many things in my life that, man, it's amazing. And it's also amazing to me how quickly I can take credit for all those things. Well, man, I did good there. Man, aren't my kids great? Man, I must be an amazing parent. I mean, like, isn't this great there? And this there, and look at all these different blessings in my life. And it's the me monster madness. It's me taking credit for these good gifts that God said every good and perfect gift comes from Him. And rather than giving Him thanks, I take the credit. So when you live your life, though, with an attitude that says, you know, in reality, God does deserve the credit. God does deserve the thanks. What starts to happen in my life is that, in fact, I start to experience a prosperity of soul that the world could never give me. And it's available to you too. It's only God. So you give Him thanks for it. Here's the third madness. It's when you demand your way instead of admitting God's in charge. You've tried this one, I'm sure, if you're like me. Nebuchadnezzar lost his kingdom to this me monster mentality because he wanted his life his way. And he refused to admit that God was actually in charge. Look at what verse 26 says. Daniel says, "You will receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules." See, his kingdom's going to be taken away from him because the madness of myself had overtaken him. And so there's this arrogance in us. And again, it's not just me. This is common to every person in the room today. I really believe that. There's this arrogance that tends to believe that we actually kind of know more than God. We love more than God. We get it more than God. We deserve the credit really more than God. Now, you may not say that out loud, but man, we function in our life a lot that way. Give me a few more cookies of accolade because I'm pretty awesome. And even if I don't think I'm awesome, I try to front it out so that all of you all think I'm awesome. You see what I'm saying? We want it our way or the highway. And so we refuse to admit that God's in charge. But look at what is actually true. This is God's word. It's in Isaiah 66, 2. He says, "My hands have made both heaven and earth. They and everything in them are mine." He says, "I, the Lord, have spoken. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word." How do I get God to bless me? I get that question a lot. How do I get God to bless me? And here's great news. It's right here for us, right in black and white. He says, "Have a humble heart and tremble at his word." Basically, what that means is dare to do things God's way. See, the king refused to do it. And as a result, just like the dream had foretold, he literally went insane. The king went crazy. He fed the me monster so much, it literally went berserk inside of him. And he lost it all. And see, I don't know about you, but I see the me monster everywhere I look. And I'm not even looking at your life. I'm just looking at mine. Everywhere I look, I see it in my life. And the insanity of it leaves me feeling empty. Maybe it's left you feeling like something's missing. And it's when we think we know best, instead of acknowledging that heaven rules, that it all kind of goes downhill. That was Nebuchadnezzar's downfall. He literally lost his mind over it. And I don't think that he's alone. Have you ever described your life as crazy? Just give me a little hand raise. Like, life's kind of crazy. He's not the only one losing his mind over his life. And this is where it gets like ultra practical. You see it everywhere you look too. The insanity of that comes from a me-centeredness. But there is a path that leads to fulfillment that's better. There's a walk toward the prosperity of the soul. And I want to talk just in the brief moments that remain on how can I get a spiritual sanity restored in my life. It's like it's a little crazy. I'm having a hard time staying upright, just buckled in and seated in my chair. How do I maintain or even restore a sanity to my spiritual life? And so this is exactly what happened to the king after he stopped feeding the me monster. There's a restoration, and it's in verse 34. It says, "After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven." He says, "My sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal. He says, when my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. When he finally came to a place where he acknowledged, you know what? It's not all me. This me monster craziness is killing me. I'm looking to heaven. He has a restoration of life. And he literally begins to experience the prosperity of soul that God always intended for him to experience. And so I think that his little walk here and this experience that he has actually gives us some insights on what we can do to see some spiritual sanity restored in our life. And I want to walk you through three fundamental steps. Here's the first choice that we have to make is the choice that says, I will exalt God. It's the fundamental premise. I will exalt God. You know, if you're new around here, you may wonder why the first thing that we do when we get together is we actually have a time of music and singing. We call it worship. And if some of you come consistently late, you didn't even know we have this at the beginning of the service. We do. It's music. It's great. You should try it. But the reason, you know, you might come in and go like, hey, what's the deal? Like, why are people like clapping their hands? Like, I saw a couple people like lift their hands, or you're like getting really excited about stuff. Like, you're weirding me out. Like, what's that whole deal? And here's why we do that. We do that because that's exactly what God deserves. That's why we do it. I don't know why God thought it was a great idea for us to clap our hands. The Bible just says, clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. So we do it. We honor him because he deserves it. And I've got to my thing, well, you do it for the Padres. You go watch the Padres, and you stand and sing, take me out to the ball. And it doesn't sound good, but you do it. You clap your hands. You even raise your hands on the off chance that they actually score. But you do it for them all the time. And they're the Padres. We're holding down last place again. Yeah. The reason that I exalt God like that is because he deserves nothing less. Look at Psalm 145:1. He says, I will highly praise you, my God, the King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Look at that again. I will highly praise you, my God, the King. I will bless your name forever and ever. That's what happens. When you worship God that way and you exalt him, what starts happening is your spiritual sanity starts getting restored because the me monster gets kicked off the throne of your life and Jesus comes into the central place of lordship as he well deserves. Here's number two. I will admit that he does things right. I will admit he does things right. Why is this a game changer? Well, because I think if you're being honest with yourself, you've probably had conversations with God that pretty much accuse him of doing it wrong. I do it right. You screwed it up, God. Have you ever had this conversation with God? Why'd you do it like that, God? Why did you say that? I would have done it differently, God. You should have really consulted me. And I've said it to him a million times. So have you. Why'd you do that, God? Why'd you say that? I would have done it differently. But I want you to think about it this way. Because as I was even thinking about the kinds of questions that I ask God, and as I question him in his leadership in my life, it also occurred to me that I have a very similar conversation with myself on a very regular basis. Why did you do that again, Marcus? Why did you say that again? I thought you were going to do it differently this time. Am I all by myself? What I have found is that arguably, probably the most undependable person in my life is me. And I have this conversation with myself. And I like to say or think that I do things right, but honestly, most of the time, I really don't. I fail all the time. I let the me monster come in and grab the steering wheel, and he's constantly driving my car into the ditch. Am I by myself? This is what happens. But God's way is different. Look at what Psalm 18:30 says. It says, God's way is perfect. It doesn't say God's way is understandable to me all the time, but it's perfect. And it says, the promise of the Lord has proven to be true. And can I just tell you, after many, many years now of following Christ in my life, imperfectly as I have done so, my way never works. My word is one of the most inconsistent things in my life. My willpower, real shaky. But I can honestly tell you, I have never known the promise of the Lord in my life to have ever failed. I have blown it a million times. His word, true. Sometimes beyond my ability to grasp. Sometimes I would not have connected the dots like that, God. I wish you would have consulted me before. But it's never failed me. His way is perfect. His promise is true. And I can rest in a peace that comes in my life when I acknowledge, you know what, God? I'm going to let you lead my life. The way you do it is right. I will exalt God. I will admit he does things right. And then number three, here it is. I will humble myself and let God lift me up. I will humble myself and let God lift me up. Now, I want to be very careful here to kind of just explain something, because I think some of us, when we hear the word humble or we hear the word humility, we get it confused with the word humiliation, as in God wants me to go eat worms and die. He wants me to wallow around in the lowest pit of despair, so I am humiliated. And I just got to tell you, at no point was God's ambition for you to ever be humiliated. There's a big difference between humiliation and humility. Humility isn't about thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking about yourself less. Let me say that again. That was great preaching. Some of you missed it. You might want to write it down. Okay? Humility is not thinking less about yourself. It's about thinking about yourself less. It's not all about me. And when I dare to humble myself, when I acknowledge that God's in charge, that he's actually above me as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, here's what ends up happening when I humble myself, is that God actually responds. God does something toward the person that bends their knee like that. He loves lifting up people who are lowly to a higher place. I love James 4:10 in the Message. It says, get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. You want to get on your feet? You want to be able to stand in the turbulence? You want to be able to live a stand-up life even when everybody else seems to be falling flat on their face all around you? Then get on your knees. Because the only way to get on your feet is by first bending a knee. There's a path to walk here. There's a heart posture that's needed for me in order for me to navigate this crazy life. It's about me coming to a place that I'm willing to say, God, I don't understand it all. In fact, I don't understand most of it all. But Lord, I need you. I want you to watch Ashley's story. Check it out.
I grew up in a Catholic church. Every Sunday, we dressed up in our Sunday best and showed up because that is what you do as a good Catholic girl. I wanted everyone to be proud of me, satisfied with my effort and my performance. I lived my life by a measuring stick. It was the only way I could tell if I was good enough. And I tried to excel in everything that I did. But in the church setting, I was clueless. I couldn't tell you why we stood, sat, or kneeled during service. I just did what I was supposed to do. So when my parents gave me the option, I ran from the church and I never looked back. That was in 1996. But I knew something was missing. I always wanted more. No success was ever enough. On the outside, I was living the perfect life, but deep down inside, I was falling apart. I never felt enough, I wasn't confident in who I was, and even though I was continuing to strive for perfection, I was petrified of failing. I so wanted the inside to match the outside, but I didn't dare tell anyone because in my head, if I spoke it out loud, then what would everyone think about me? So I went on pretending. That was until my dear friend Jen came into my life. She saw past my facade. She invited me to church, and I remember saying, "No thanks, I'm not into that kind of stuff." But if you know Jen, you know she's persistent. So in June of 2016, she invited me to a women's event called Significant. She said, "It's just a bunch of women sharing their stories. I have a couple friends that are like you that don't do the whole church thing, so you'll be fine." I said yes, very nervously. I think I even requested a seat in the back by the door just in case I needed to make a quick exit. I completely enjoyed the stories, but as I began to watch women around me in tears and hear the call to commitment, I was like, what just happened? I remember joking with Jen afterwards, saying for her not to invite me to these things again. About 9 months later, Jen and I were having a coffee date. We had these every once in a while, and they always seemed to make me feel better. But this time was different. Everything we talked about came down to one statement that brought me to tears. She said to me, "Ashley, what I hear you saying is that you don't think you're enough. You are enough. I believe my good wasn't good enough. To who, I have no idea. Some imaginary judge and jury, I suppose, that was measuring every achievement and every failure. But it broke me to hear those three little words. You are enough." After we both dried our tears, she had asked me about my spirituality. I said something in response, but then she asked me, "Well, how's that working out for you?" I laughed and said, "Well, maybe not so well." She said, "Just explore it." So I started attending Center Church. And I became more and more curious because I felt better after every message that was spoken. I downloaded a Bible app and began reading it. Jen said, "God is pursuing you." I would always laugh and roll my eyes, but it was totally true. Last August, I asked Jen if I could join her small group. I took another step. This is where things really started to change for me. Shortly after jumping in, I found out that I was pregnant. But 2 days before the big reveal to our family, we suffered a miscarriage. It was devastating. Instead of sharing the hope we had, we shared the pain of our loss. It was an absolute heart-wrenching time. In all my years of striving to be okay, I couldn't muscle up the strength to put on the happy, positive Ashley mask. I was broken. It was the hardest, saddest thing I had ever experienced. So I searched for every possible light, for every purpose that God would use this pain for good. Then one night, everything changed for me. I barely qualified for a business leadership event, and I went into it feeling less than. I told myself I didn't belong there. I wasn't good enough. I was surrounded by thousands, yet I felt more alone than ever. It was the final night, and a woman that I had never met sat next to me. So I put on my happy face and we chatted. She shared about her faith that had sustained her through hard times, and I asked questions. At this point, I was so desperate for any solution to my pain. The next thing I knew, she had asked to pray for me. I said, "Sure." We went to a quiet spot where she prayed, and the things that she prayed over me broke my chains. There was an incredible peace that overcame my heart. As I fully surrendered my life to Christ, He gave me comfort deep down in a place I had never experienced. It was as if all of the exploring about the Bible, God, my life, had finally made sense, and I know that Jesus will never leave me. It's in Him that I find strength and healing and the courage to move forward. Because of Jesus, I am more than enough.
There is an irony in this life that in order to really live, you have to die to something first. In order to really win, you got to surrender a few things first. And Ashley's story can be your story. You are more than enough. But it's not because of the reasons that you try to tell yourself to conjure up to make you significant. It's not because of all the cultural things that come your way to try to convince you that you're enough for lots of different reasons. Your reason, you're more than enough for one reason. It's because Jesus said you are. That he died to prove it to you once and for all. He has made a way for you to really live. He made a way for me to really win. And I worship him because that's exactly what he deserves. To say, I will exalt you, God. I'll admit that you do things right. I'll humble the me monster inside so you can lift me up. And that's the choice that sits in front of each one of us today. I don't really care what your background is. It doesn't really matter what your faith experience is. You could have been in church since rocks were invented. Or this may be your first time ever darkening the door of a church. Doesn't really matter. The choices are exactly the same for every human heart that's beating in a chest right now. Will you exalt God? Will you admit that his way is right? And will you finally humble yourself so that he can lift you up? Choice is yours. Would you bow your heads with me? I would be remiss to take a time like this where we have heard a story like Ashley's and what Jesus can do when he walks into the center of a human life, the revolution that takes place, the goodness, the prosperity of soul that is possible for us without giving you an opportunity to say yes to exactly that. And so around here, we won't call any attention to you. We want to ask everyone to have their heads bowed and their eyes closed just to give everybody a sense of privacy in a public space. But if you're here today and there is even the slightest inkling of desire to respond to God, I want you to know that's called faith. And the Bible says you only need the tiniest portion of it to become a child of God in this very moment. All that is necessary is that you make a prayer in your heart that says, Jesus, I need you. And I invite you to come into my life. I believe not only that you are God, but I desire to let you lead my life. I need to bend my will to yours. You do things better than me. And so would you forgive me? Would you restore my life? Would you bring about that abundant living and the win in my life because of what you have done on the cross? I accept your free gift of grace. I belong to you. And if you agree with that little prayer, I want you just under your breath to just say, that's me, Jesus. That's me. And that even in this moment, in that instant, you just became a child of God. Something magnificent and miraculous just occurred in your spirit. There's something deep down on the inside that just changed for the better. And so I won't draw any attention to you, embarrass you in any way, I promise. But if that's you and that's a decision that you just made, would you just slip up your hand so that I can see who I'm praying for just in a second? Great, I see you. I got you there. I got you there too. Another one there. Awesome. Praise God. Anybody else? I'll wait just a second. Great. I see you too. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God, for these that have taken a step to say yes to you. And I ask that right now, the lavish love that you have for them would be so deeply felt on the inside that they would be assured of your nearness to them, of your passionate love for them, that they would experience that they are more than enough because of what you have done. We exalt you today, Lord. We tell you that your way is right and we'll trust it even when we don't understand. And today, we humble ourselves, believing that, Lord, when we get down on our knees before you, that's the only way for us to get back up on our feet. You are the Lord, and we worship you. We give you our day today, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us today. The question now is, what are you going to do with what you just discovered? Take a step to connect with us in person, or perhaps choose to support the ministry of Center Church with your financial generosity. Take your next right step and visit us online at centerchurchsd.com. See you next time.